Well, good morning. My name is Craig, and I'm going to leave it at that. I want to start with a question I have for you, and most of you are probably going to hate me, but here it is. Who are you? That's your question. And I really want you to ponder that question because I have an activity I'd like you to do. You get 6 words to explain your answer to this question. You may want to write these down. You may just want to hold your fingers up. But 6 words, if I were to ask you, who are you, what would you tell me? Okay? Here's one caveat I'll give you. You can use your name. You can say, I'm Craig, and then give me 6 words. All right? Fair enough? There's pen and paper, or there's pen and some note cards there, so you can probably scribble it in the margins. We're going to use those cards later. But if you need to write it down, do that, because I'm going to give you about 60 seconds to answer this question, and then I'm going to give you 3 or 4 minutes to mingle and go meet some people and share your words. All right? That's the people who are going to hate me. So 6 words, 60 seconds. Who are you? Go. So how difficult was it to put your identity into 6 words? How many of you used your job in your description? Raise your hand. Something you do. Yeah, that's pretty good. How many put like a passion or a gift or something in your description? How many put a relationship, like a family relationship, wife, mother? How many put a spiritual relationship, whether it's a mentor or God or something like that? Okay. So was it tough to do that? Okay. Well, I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. This is Olivia Fulford, and I'm not going to use 6 words to introduce her. I'm going to say Olivia is a daughter of God. I'm going to try not to cry all morning. She is loved deeply, and he is so pleased with her. And she wants to share a little bit about a journey that he has her on. Yes, I'll give you a microphone.
He's not a very loud talker. Okay, I'm going to read because I need to. Okay, so I am a part of the Sons and Daughters Worship School that Craig is heading up. And I'm just going to talk a little bit about our first weekend away and just the things that happened there. One of the things we did during that weekend was we had a time where we all were asked to write down lies that we had been believing, like lies that Satan had been telling us about who we are. And then after we had done that, we all came around each other and we confessed those lies to each other and... as a group, we kind of addressed them and said, yes, like, confirm that, like, yeah, that's a lie. Like, you shouldn't be believing that. And then we were able to speak truth over one another. And it was a really powerful time for me. The biggest lie that I was dealing with at the time was that Satan had been telling me that I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for anything. And from that, you know, I've been listening to that my whole life, and I've dealt with a lot of insecurities and a lot of self-doubt, and it's affected my life in a lot of areas. And so it was a really encouraging and a really humbling time for me to confess those things in front of people, something I had never done. And it was just awesome to have people surround me and lift me up in truth and be like, no, that's a lie. Like, you are so perfect, and God loves you, and you are his child. And my biggest struggle coming back from that weekend is probably Satan trying to attack me with more lies by telling me, like, I'm being overdramatic. You know, my struggles aren't that big of a deal. There's people out there with bigger struggles and bigger problems than me. And, well, that's partially true. You know, my problems are a big deal to God. Even if they are small, they're a big deal to me, so they're a big deal to him. And these past few weeks have been a really big step forward for me. I've really been trying to spend more time abiding and listening to God and just choosing to hear what he has to say over what the devil has to say about me, and that, you know, I'm perfect and I am worth more than anything in his eyes because I am his child. So yeah, that's all I have.
Amen. Thanks, Olivia. Hey, I'm going to pray for you. Can we pray for Olivia? And for anyone else who deals with the struggles that she talks about, God, that we would know who we are in your eyes. I'm grateful for her friendship and what she means to me, what she means to you, and just being able to walk with her through some of these things is an incredible honor and privilege. We pray that you'd bless her, that she would continue to listen to your voice and not the voices that tell her otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of us that know Olivia well just know what a big deal it was for her to stand up here and say those things. And to be able to overcome and at least be able to deal with that when it comes up again. Well, again, I'll introduce myself to you. These are my six words. It's no surprise, probably. I'm God's child. I'm loved. His great pleasure. God's child, loved, his great pleasure. It mirrors God's introduction to his own son when he was baptized, when the heavens opened up and the voice from heaven came down and said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased." Well, can you imagine what it would be like waking up every morning with that as your perspective? Each one of those three statements is true. If you believe Jesus is who he said he is and you follow him, each one of those statements is true. You're God's child, loved, and a great pleasure. You're sons and daughters of God. The problem is that most of the time, we don't live like we're loved and a pleasure to God. And so this is what I want to explore today. How can we receive this truth in a way that changes the way we live and pursue his kingdom on earth? I'll say this, the single most important decision I've made in the last 6 months has been to prioritize my training in listening to God's voice and responding to what he's saying. I've been sensing God over these last 6 months asking me to wrestle with two questions. Who are you? Who am I? And what am I going to be about? Those two questions repeatedly. More specifically, he's shown me that it's imperative that I don't get those questions out of order. Most of us spend a ton of time pursuing the second question, what am I going to be about? When we don't begin by receiving our identity from God first, life will become about making a name for ourselves and not about discovering the name that he already has for us. Since the beginning of time. Psalm 139, it's no coincidence Scott read that this morning. Psalm 139 says this, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You see, we don't find our true self by doing. We find our true self by seeking and listening to what God says. So again, the single most important decision that I have made in the last 6 months has been to prioritize my training in listening to God's voice and responding to what he's saying to me. So if you'd open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Judges. We're going to start in chapter 6. We're going to take a look at a character by the name of Gideon and see how this plays out in his life. So as you're opening your Bibles to chapter 6, I want to kind of set the stage for you. In the book of Judges, I taught on this many years ago, but in the book of Judges, we see the Israelites on this cycle of believing in God, following God, and then forgetting who he was, forgetting what he's done, and start serving idols of foreign gods. And then crying out to God, and he sends somebody, a judge, to save them. And then they believe for a time, and then they don't believe. And they're in this vicious cycle. So at the beginning of chapter 6, we're in a place where the people have been under oppression. They stopped believing. They started worshiping idols. And they're under oppression from the Midianites. And the Midianites come every year through the region, and the Bible says like a swarm of locusts was how many of them there were. And they camp on the land, they destroy it, and they take the people's crops and their livestock and their tools, And just to survive, the Israelites have to hide. They have to go wherever they can to hide and to store things just to survive. So Israel cries out to the Lord. And such has been her history. It's not out of repentance for the sin of worshiping idols, but it's because of the oppression. But out of compassion, God listens and he sends an unnamed prophet to remind them who they are and what he's done, and to tell them, I warned you not to worship false gods. And he says, but you have not listened. So we pick it up in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak at Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord's abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none of them alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour, he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them under the oak tree. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread and with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it stands in Ophrah. And I'm not going to try and pronounce that name. So, I don't know about you, but I've heard this story many times, and I've been familiar with Gideon. Gideon's the one that has the fleece, and he lays the fleece out. He's involved in many battles for the sake of the Lord and for Israel, but it's really been over the past 6 months that God has drawn me more deeply and personally into his story, and at first, I really wasn't sure why, but the more I sit and listen, and I watch his story unfold, and I ask God what he has to say to me, it's beginning to bloom, and it's continuing to bloom. And I'm going to share more about that at the end. So Gideon is threshing wheat in this wine press. He's hiding somewhere, trying to provide for his family. The Midianites are moving through the land, and he is covertly going through what has become his normal routine, working in hiding. Preparing so that his family has enough to survive. He's living from a posture of survival. He's heard stories about God, but he is of a generation, quote, who grew up and knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. And the Lord interrupts Gideon with a word meant to move him from his posture of survival and move him into a posture of power and authority. The angel of the Lord says to him, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. This is a pivotal moment in Gideon's life. It's a powerful kairos moment, if you know the language. The Lord is addressing two areas where Gideon has gotten it all wrong. Misunderstanding his own identity and a lack of dependency and knowledge of God. So God's first words to Gideon are all about identity. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The angel of the Lord calls him by name, calls him mighty warrior. How does Gideon respond? Wait, me? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. What do I have to offer? I'm tiny. Sounds pretty humble, right? I'm weak. But is it humble? Because God just called him mighty warrior. Don't be careful not to confuse lack of obedience with false humility. What we see here is that true humility is found by agreeing with God about who you are. Clay, can you go to that next slide? There you go. True humility is found by agreeing with God about who you are. You see, the real war in many of life's battles, I'd say most of life's battles, begins with identity. The real war begins with our identity, who you really are, your true self. And the search for your true self can only be understood, or can be best understood, on a continuum. We live on this spectrum of insecurity, and on the other end is arrogance. Insecurity, this is where the images and words scroll through our minds from years and years of life on this planet. They say, I'll never be good enough. I'm lazy. I'm too small to make a difference. Nobody wants to hear my opinion. I don't even want to hear my opinion. They're words from parents, siblings, bosses, and they echo like a tape that rolls constantly through your head every time you think about stepping out into something God might have for you. I can't do that. Somebody's already doing it better. It's only gonna fail. Then what? I have, in the past, had millions of these. This is the first time I've stepped onto this platform with confidence. In the last 6 months, God has shown me who I am. And this is where most of the battles have to be fought. I can almost hear Gideon's family. Oh, little Gideon. Little Gid. That's nice, but we're the smallest tribe, and you are the youngest in the family. Why don't you let your brothers take care of it? We have got to stop the tape. We need to change the cycle of messages. I am so excited about this message, you guys, because I've experienced the freedom. And I could talk about it all day, and that's my fear, that I will talk about it all day. But I feel like this is a message every single one of us needs to understand. We have got to stop the tape. We need to change the cycle of messages that we allow to roll around our brain, especially when they're only based at best on perceptions, our own and others. And they're not based on the truth. The truth is only found, again, in agreeing with God about who he says you are. Jesus' own identity was tested in the wilderness. Remember in Luke 4, Jesus went into the wilderness and Satan tempted him and he said, if you are the Son of God, then, and he said, do this. How did Jesus always respond? It is written. He responded with truth. When faced with a lie, the answer is always truth. You know what? It takes faith to believe the truth. It does not take faith to believe a lie. John 8, Jesus confronts the religious leaders who've been blinded by deception. He says this. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Lies are from the enemy because he's a liar. It's the only thing he knows how to speak. Stop the tape, discover the truth. And you discover the truth by listening to the one who speaks only truth. The single most important decision I've made in the last 6 months is to prioritize my training in how to listen to the voice of God and respond to what he's saying. The other end of this spectrum is arrogance. This is, I've got this. I'm the best thing since soft matzah. This is the Messiah complex. John Ortberg says, God's great holy joke about the Messiah complex is this. Every single human being who has ever lived has wrestled with it, except one. And he was the Messiah. You don't have to look too far in scripture to find out how God feels about it. Arrogance. Matthew 23:12, Jesus' own words, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So I ask you, where are you on this continuum? Picture this continuum and put yourself on here somewhere. Where do you tend to fall when you're left to yourself? So the next thing Gideon works through is his understanding of God's dependency. He says, pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Gideon questions God's dependency again based on lies that he's most likely heard through the years about why they are in the situation they're in. It's the blame game. It's guilt redirected. Forget about the fact that the Israelites have built an altar to Baal and the god of the Midian, which is the god of the Midianites, or that they worship at this pole of Asherah, Baal's sidekick fertility goddess. But here's the truth. Who has shown up every single time the Israelites have cried out from oppression? I don't have the reference on these. I'm just going to go through them real quick. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. He gave them a deliverer. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him. Over and over and over again, the Israelites mess it up. They cry out to the Lord, and out of compassion, God delivers them. God doesn't even respond to his question about where the Lord was, but he turns to him and he says, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? So there's another continuum on true dependency. And on this continuum, the spectrum is from self-sufficiency to codependency. On the self-sufficiency side, we find a person who says, I don't need God, or at least they live like they don't need God. This is where Gideon's living. He thinks God has abandoned them, so he's looking out for himself. And the other end of the spectrum is codependency. This person says or lives like God doesn't need me. He's completely capable of doing everything himself. And it's fear that often keeps these people from stepping out in faith. Fear of man, fear of failure, fear of offending someone, or of not having what it takes. I'll just let God do what he does and I'll just follow along. I need him to do everything for me. Codependency. True dependency is found when we agree with God about who he is. It's about listening for his voice and responding in partnership to what he's asking. We step out in faith. So I'll say this again. The single most important decision I've made in the last 6 months is to prioritize my training in how to hear from God and how to respond to what he's saying. So where do you fall on the true dependency spectrum? Self-sufficiency or codependency? I don't need God. You may not say that out loud, but do you live like that? Or I need God to do everything. Something really interesting happens when you put those two continuums together. And my clicker's not working. When you put these two continuums together, let's look at verses 23 and 24 again. It says, 23, but the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it the Lord is peace. In the original language, it's Jehovah Shalom. Gideon has agreed with God about his own identity. He's acknowledged that God is who he said he is, completely dependable, and he can now step out of his posture of survival, which is where he's at, and into a more confident posture of advancing, and thus into Jehovah Shalom. You can go to the next slide there. Into the peace of the Lord. True humility and confidence are not mutually exclusive. True humility is having complete confidence that you are who God says you are. And at the very least, you are sons and daughters of God. God wants you to live with loads of confidence. Let me say that again. God wants you to live with loads of confidence, not in yourself, but in who he says you are. I like to call it Godfidence. I coined that phrase. You reminded me of that the other day. I coined that phrase many years ago. It's Godfidence. I wasn't living with Godfidence, but I knew what it was. True dependency is built through the realization that not only God is near, but he wants you to step out confidently. As Ephesians 2 says, in the good works he's prepared in advance for you to do. He wants you to step out confidently toward the good works he's prepared in advance for you to do. I used to give Gideon a hard time with this whole fleece thing, but then I noticed that God didn't. God always responded to him, so why should we? Putting out a fleece isn't show me a sign. Like, for example, every day I drive past Rise and Roll on my way to work. And so sometimes I'll play this game, like, God, if the parking place right in front of that stop sign is open, I'll know you want me to get some donuts. So God, no, that's not what it is. That's not what a fleece is. If we want to move from self-sufficiency or codependency, we need to create pockets of dependency where God has to show up. That's what a fleece is. It's creating a space where God has to show up. You can start by doing things God has already said you were created to do. Start right there. Pray for an enemy or somebody who's difficult daily. Try it. Pray for an enemy or somebody. If God doesn't show up, I'll be surprised. Pray that God will provide for a need that you have that you can't afford daily. Or maybe a need for someone else. Because through prayer, you may realize you can provide that need. Forgive somebody who's not worthy of forgiveness, like all of us. Forgive somebody. Listen to somebody without thinking about how you're going to respond. Just listen. Do things that you were created to do. Give sacrificially, secretly, generously, cheerfully. Read the Bible consistently and expect God to speak to you. Create pockets of dependency. That's how you move from self-sufficiency and codependency into the center, Jehovah Shalom. Create pockets of dependency. And it may seem a little ironic, but immediately after Gideon sets up this altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom, guess what he does? He goes to war. So he sets up an altar called the Lord of Peace, and God sends him into battle. Peace is not the absence of war. It's the presence of contentment and peace in the midst of everything, battle and celebration. It's the seeking of justice for the oppressed, the hurting, the lost. There is a war being waged every day, and the only way to confidently face these battles is to know who you are and to know who he is. And to step confidently into it, knowing the Lord of Peace goes with you. It's no coincidence that the crossroads of true humility and true dependency is where we find Jehovah Shalom. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Clay, the last slide here. Next slide, sorry. But now, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, who once, let me start that over again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. The single most important decision I've made in the last 6 months has been to prioritize my training in how to hear from God and how to respond to his voice. This is the part that I've been wrestling with what and how to share, but for the last several years, I'll just do it. I've been weary. It's been a long season in the valley. I was living, but I wasn't really living. I was, you know, I was surviving. I was going from day to day, enjoying my work, but really just waiting for the weekend, which for those of us in professional ministry never comes. My journal is a great representation of what my spiritual journey looks like, and I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read a couple of things. My journal on September 30th, 2013, so almost 3 years ago, says, okay, so that's depressing. I just read my notes from the last time, last year, November of 2012, 11 months ago, failed, failed, and failed again. What have I been doing in this year? As frustrated as I was 10 months ago about life, today there's no frustration. Why? With so little progress. And then there's really nothing else substantial until June 12th, 2015, which is what, almost 2 years, if my math is right. And then it was just, that was when I began my sabbatical. And on June 12th, 2015, there's just a little word at the top of the page that says, who am I? And then there are some notes from a message I heard while I was on sabbatical about fathers. I don't even remember who said it, but I wrote it down. And then there's a large section of my journal devoted to some words of prophecy that were spoken over me during my time at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And I thought I would play a little of that if you'd entertain me. These were some words that were spoken over me at that time. Let's see if this works.
Bless you. And sometimes when we say that, we think, oh, yeah, great, he loves me. But, like, you need to know that he loves you in your heart. And I feel like there are times in your quiet time that you might close up the book, close up the journal, and turn off the music, almost because there's almost like there's a fear to hear what he has to say to you in your private time. Maybe because of things that people have said to you in your past or the things that people have spoken over you, either whether in the context of church or in your family of origin. But that the Lord wants you to know, like, I really love you. And the things that I want to speak to your heart in our time together, in our quiet time together, don't be afraid to hear it. Don't shut me off so soon. Just sit still and wait and listen. The things that he's going to speak to you are not going to be words of condemnation. Now, there are words of correction, but I will tell you, they are the sweetest things ever with a heart ready to receive. And I just feel like in your quiet time is where you're going to get so much revelation, not about the ministry or anything like that, but just about who you are to him, what he feels about you. That desire to feel that loved, if you have to just spring up and go, woo, like you're wanting that, you're hungry for that, and that comes in that private, quiet time with the Lord. And so I just bless you with that.
And the rest of my sabbatical was good, and I at the moment, I thought, yeah, those are good words. I know Jesus loves me. And so I just wrote them down in my journal. I transcribed it and wrote them down in my journal, but then really didn't write anything else until May of this past year. So again, walked for a year, surviving. Earlier this year, I decided I wanted to return to school as a way of maybe jump-starting my brain. I felt like God was asking me to invest in the next generation in this next season, and I really had no idea how to do it. And so I started researching schools, and I ultimately landed on a worship school called 10,000 Fathers in Atlanta. And on May 10th of this year, I began class. So I drove to Atlanta and was uncomfortably immersed in a group of people. I had no idea who they were. As an introvert, that was frightening. But they have become such valuable people in my life in such a short period of time. But that week was an intense week of learning, and it really did reignite my passion and my purpose, because the one question I asked the Lord while I was there was, who am I? And I can't explain how this happened, but I heard him. I sensed him speaking to me who I was, and he called me Good Father. So a week after I returned from worship school, I began sitting down, and on May 23rd, I wrote in my journal, and I have written in it almost every day since then. The single most important thing I decided to do in the last 6 months was to prioritize my training in hearing from God and responding to what he's been saying. So as I begin to reorient my life, as I began to do that, to listen to God, he's been leading me deeper and deeper into the answer to the question, who am I and what does he have for me? Almost every journal entry begins with, God, I'm here. Are you here? And then I wait. And I let all the monkeys who are playing in my head get out of my head. And then I light a candle. I welcome God again. It's not magic. It's reminding me, focusing, God, I'm here. I'm here. When the phone rings, I'm here. When the doorbell rings, I'm here. I don't beat myself up. I just go do what I need to do, come back. God, I'm here. And then the next thing I write in my journal is something to this effect. Lord, I want more than rest. I want more than information. I want revelation and transformation. Not only do I want it, I expect it. I boldly say, God, I know you want to change me. I expect it. So you do your part, I'll do mine. And then I read his word, and I'm following through this thing called the Moravian text, and I listen for what he says to me. And I go through and I write what I feel like he says to me in my journal. And then regularly I go back through my journal and I highlight the things I think he's really pulling out, and I transfer them to this thing, because these are the ones where I feel like this is where he's trying to get my attention. And I don't want to have to sort through 400 pages of my journal to figure out where he's getting my attention. And so I copy him down in here. And then I decide, how can I step into this with you? I will make my plans, but Lord, you direct my steps. Proverbs 16:9. A constant theme through these past 6 months has been stepping into what it means to be a good father. My friends and family would say, I'm living more confidently today, more purposefully today, and more peacefully today. I launched a worship school, for crying out loud, for a person who is not apostolic in the least, to start something new. I've got 9 students on this journey with me, and I'm extremely excited about the picture God has given, not just to me, but to my wife and my family, for the future of this school. And so a strange thing happened to me on August 13th. At the Global Leadership Summit, were any of you at the Global Leadership Summit? You might have heard some of this message at the Global Leadership Summit, because an officer in the Salvation Army by the name of Danielle Strickland taught a message on this guy named Gideon. And it so resonated within me, because it was exactly what I was experiencing in my life. I said, I am Gideon. And then again, not so coincidentally, on August 23rd of this year, I was leading worship for a group of pastors and their spouses on retreat at Camp Machindo. And Clay, if you'd go to that next slide. This was my morning devotional for that morning on August 23rd. You see it? Judges 6. So again, this text comes up. I didn't plan it. It was there, and so I sat down that morning and studied how God reached in and moved Gideon from a position of a posture of survival to a posture of peace and confident advancement. And there's so many more discussions and learnings that I could tell you about where he's pointed to this stuff for me. And I don't think it's just for me. I think he has this for me, for everybody else. It's not for me. There's a couple of resources. Dr. Henry Cloud wrote a book on relationships that lays perfectly on top of that matrix, talking about who do you surround yourself with that helps you get into the center? Who do you surround you with that speaks truth to you, who can say that's a lie? Who do you live with? Who do you do community with that can speak truth to you? And John Ortberg's The Life You've Always Wanted is another one. And change has happened all because I began to prioritize my training in how to listen to God and respond to what he's saying. So this was my devotional on August 23rd. And the day after this devotional, on August 24th, at about 10 a.m., I just finished leading worship and I got a phone call from my wife. And she was distraught. And she explained that the doctors had moved my daughter's appointment up to discuss biopsy results. And we knew it wasn't good. So for the for the entire 3-hour drive home, as I drove home, I just sensed God over and over saying, you are a good father. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. And he hasn't yet left my side. So we have these cards on the table, and we're trying to get into the practice of training ourselves in listening and responding to God together. And so there's a place on there for you to write down over the course of this morning, what do you feel like God's saying to you? What do you feel like he's saying to you? So I'm gonna pray for us, and then I wanna give you a moment to consider that and to write something down. So let's pray. God, I know how the truth has changed me in the last 6 months. I know how your truth and my confession of the lies I've believed over the years has changed me and moved me from a position of survival to a position of confident advancement. And so I pray that you would do the same thing in every single person within the sound of my voice. Help us understand what it means to live as sons and daughters of God, as heirs and servants to the one true King. In Jesus' name.